If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the third chapter of Mark. We'll finish the last few verses there today. Looking together at Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, going through verse 35. The Bible says in Mark 3, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the word of the Lord. And we thank God for it. What's the most important question you've ever been asked? Just ponder for a minute. What's the most important question that's ever been asked of you? Is it, "Do you love me?" Is it, "Will you marry me?" Is it, "Will you take the job?" Is it, "Are you telling the truth?" Is it, "Whose family are you in?" In Mark 3, Jesus, we've seen him come through this chapter healing a man with a withered hand. We've seen him do works of amazing healing and miraculous ministry, not just externally, but internally saving. We've seen the crowds gather around him in droves. We've seen him call out 12 to be a part of what he was doing, calling them. We've seen him come up against the Pharisees over and over. We've seen him cast out demons, having it ascribed to the work of the enemy. Now we see him here, and he's teaching again in a great crowd that's gathered around. And as he teaches, he asks a question, one that I think is a pivotal question, one that I think is a question of priority for everyone in this room, a question that ought to be one that arrests our hearts, one that ought to grab us by the shoulders and shake us as we come across it. I'm afraid that a passage like this is a little familiar and maybe a little confusing to us, and so when we get to it, we sort of move quickly through it and keep moving. In case Jesus is being rude, we're worried. But if we do that, we'll miss the big question, and this big question really matters. He said, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and brothers?" And in that, he's asking, who is my real family, my truest family of all? And answering that question may seem simple on the surface. I think a toddler, even this morning, told his dad, or in the midst of that, sort of had the look of saying, "Well, Mary, right? I mean, that's his mom. Like, what kind of question is that? This is simple." It looks simple on the surface, but there's more there, and it's something that we need to understand and answer. Without a doubt, I think this is the most important question you'll answer today. Whose family are you in? Jesus won't let us off the hook, just like last week. He must be dealt with as we come to him here. It's been remarkable to me as I've looked over this text how uniform this account is in all the Gospels. There's very little variety in the way that this is presented. Just a few little nuances, just a tiny little touch of extra, but in terms of sort of context for it, but nothing that would be any kind of question. There's such uniformity that is sort of startling and staggering. We usually get to see it from all of the different perspectives and sort of understand it from the points of view. And this one seems pretty straightforward. I mean, all three Gospels, here in Mark 3 and in Matthew 12 and in Luke 8, we have the same account given, and it's one that is remarkably, remarkably similar. And really, our account today harkens back to something that we saw just a few weeks ago. You remember when he called out the 12 disciples. As he did that, his family was looking for him. And they said some sort of uncharitable things about their opinion about what was going on, worried, I think, probably, about the chaos that had surrounded him, but the crowds and the disturbances that had happened, the fighting with the Pharisees and the scribes. And they'd gone to find him, and in their own words, they were pretty sure he'd gone out of his mind. And so here it looks as though they've caught up with him. In verse 31, and when they come to him, and there he is in the midst of teaching. But it seems that they still are in a place of unbelief at this point. You know about his family, that John in chapter 7 records that his family were not believers at one point, or at least the brothers were not believing in that sense. But that later on in Acts, all of his family, in terms of these brothers or half-brothers and Mary, were there with the apostles and in complete agreement and belief in what Christ had done. So we see a transformation happen in this family, and particularly in these brothers' lives. But here, at this point, it looks like they're still looking for him. They're still hunting him down. Like, what's going on, Jesus? How do we get you to stop making such a mess for us? Trouble around, chaos. And it seems that right after their encounter, they continue their attempts to reach him. And it seems like they're trying to keep him safe. It seems like they're trying to sort of find a way to quiet him in hopes that there won't be any further repercussions, particularly as regards these powerful authorities. But even as his family finds him and gets word to him, Jesus asks a question. And it's sort of a shocking question to us. We sort of don't always hear it in the right way. Sometimes we see it as a simple thing. Who are my mother and brothers? It's a simple question. A sort of a family tree would help at this point. You could get it out and look at it. This is your mother. These are your brothers. But that's not the question he's asking. And sometimes we read it maybe with a hint of sarcasm because his mother and brothers showed up and he's asking this in front of them. There are some who fear, was he sort of throwing a barb in their direction, a sort of a slight at them? I don't even know them. I think there's something else going on here altogether. I think there's something important going on here that we need to reckon with when Jesus asks this question. He's not just asking a question. He's making a point. He's making a point about who his truest family is. He is declaring what it means to be his. Well, today we are faced with what I think is one of the most important questions you will face today and probably at any point in your life. And so as we face this question, are you in Jesus' family? I want to look through this text and sort of see three things about the family that we can notice from our text today. I think we'll see about his family first, that this family is the most important you'll ever know. This family is the most important you'll ever know. The second thing I think we'll see in this text is that this family is filled with the called. This family is filled with the called. And third, we'll see that this family is known. This family is known as followers. They're known as followers. This family is known as followers. But the whole time we walk through this text, I hope you will, in your seat, consider the question over and over at each point, am I in Jesus' family? It's a vital question for all of us to answer. Well, look with me at those first few verses that we find there through verse 33. We see that his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And as I mentioned, it's likely that that his family continued to look for him, maybe in order to get him out of the public eye, maybe for other reasons. But by the time they catch up with Jesus, he's teaching again. He's out teaching, and some say maybe he was teaching outside, some think maybe he was teaching inside, but he's teaching to a large enough group that his family can't get to him. that they can't just wave from the back of the room and say, hey, we're here. And so the word has to arrive to him that his family is there. The word has to sort of travel, if you will. And it's very likely that as he sort of, as we look through the text, we'll see that he's going to sort of show that his disciples are his family, or those who are in him are his family, that they probably were sitting up close to him, that sort of there was a crowd following, and then there were probably his family and the stragglers out on the fringes, maybe a large group of people. And so as his family comes, there's not like they can't text him and say, hey, Jesus, we're here. And so they begin sort of the process of maybe telling. Maybe a brother says to one of the men standing on the outside of the crowd, hey, this is Jesus' mother, and we're here. We really need to talk to him. Could you help us get word up there that we need to see Jesus? So maybe the word travels through the crowd. If you can imagine a large crowd traveling through the crowd up to the disciples to the point that someone says to him, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. And that prompts this moment, a teaching opportunity, because now the whole crowd knows, right? This word has sort of made its way around. And everybody's aware, hey, his mom's here. His brothers are here. So Jesus seizes on the moment and teaches. When the message arrives, it sort of seems like a shocking reply when he says, who is my mother? It could be interpreted harshly, but in this context, it doesn't seem like Jesus was out to do that. Instead, it seems that with perfect clarity, Jesus seizes, as the master teacher, a moment of opportunity to show a truth and illustrate it with his own family present. What is the truest nature of the real family? So Jesus is presented with a question, or with this, Jesus presented to us a question for us. He brings us a question. Who is my mother and my brothers? Who is my truest family? And there's a truth for us here, that those who are in Christ find in Christ and in God their truest family. Does that sound to you like I'm trying to diminish natural family? Does that sound to you like I'm trying to put down or push down the importance of earthly families that God gave us, natural God-ordained families? Because I'm not. And I don't think Jesus was either. I don't think he's pushing down on anything. I think he's raising up what was a low view of the truest family. And he's calling all who are there to understand that there is a truer family than even flesh and blood. That there's a truer family even than the one who physically bore you. That it is vital, vital, eternally vital that you understand it. I think we see what we see here when Jesus asks, who are my mother and my brothers? When he asks this, I think we don't see the natural family diminished. I think that the Bible is abundantly plain for you on God's view of the natural family, that it is a gift, that from the very beginning, from Genesis, that God created man and woman in his image, and he gave them the first command to be fruitful and multiply, that he ordained that they would become one flesh, that he ordained that they would be a unit of primary importance in our physical life. That's not just declared in Genesis. That's declared throughout the Bible. You see it over and over and over again in the way that we're commanded from generation to generation to teach the truths of God, in the way that we're commanded as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as wives to honor and respect our husbands and humbly submit to their authority as the bride of Christ does to Christ. We're told over and over of the primary importance of all that God did to bless humanity and to cause their great flourishing on earth. What a kind gift the family is. What a blessing children are. What a blessing a wife or a husband, a mother or a father, a sister or a brother. Being adopted into a family that's not yours. What case you find yourself in, what a blessing family truly is from God. And yet, can you imagine that's a shadow of something even more important? Can you imagine with me that is something that is meant to prompt in us a realization that there is a truer family still? I think that's what Christ is getting at when he asks the question, who are my mother and my brothers? You see, if you look with earthly eyes, you look to the genealogy. But if you look with the eyes of Christ, you see who he calls his family, his truest family. Those who are actually called out and in him, those who are his. It's not a put down at all of the natural family or of God's good and kind gift of family. In fact, I would argue that living as a believer is one of the only ways to truly understand the true gift of family. To truly understand what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a father or mother, what it means to be a child. All of these things are filled up in Christ. So even that physical and earthly relation is such a beautiful gift, but meant to prompt us towards something far, far greater. Another thing that I think that we need to remember is that as we find ourselves in God's family, we frequently will sort of make it a self-centered focus and not realize that truly we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are in Christ this day, you find yourself in a family. Not just your biological family, but in this room. You're related by Christ to one another, connected in a way that will last for all eternity, not just your earthly life. Connected in a way that endures. Before you ever got here, there were believers who are to you one day distant grandmothers and grandfathers, and you will know them. This day on this planet, in places you can't even imagine, if you are in Christ, there are brothers and sisters right now on this planet in Christ who are more closely related to you than your physical family. Just a couple of hours ago, as if prompted by providence, I got an email from Galen Kentaggart. And it was sort of an update on some work that had been going on with their son-in-law and daughter in Papua New Guinea, or Papua, as it's called. And a part of the team that they work with has gone out. And when I read the email, I couldn't help but imagine that as we talk about what a real family is, that this would sort of shed light in our mind. Listen to the beginning of this email update from a missionary across the world from you. We want to start by saying it's by the grace and power of the Spirit of God that together we can now welcome many Tengwat men and women and children into the family of God. Thank you for rejoicing with us in what God has done both through the Inupang Church and in the Tengwat people. Get your perspective here for a second. This is happening literally, if you could poke a stick through the ground all the way to the other side of the planet. This is happening there. And the Inupang people have come to be a Christ-praising, God-honoring people, fallen in love with their Savior, and have become missionaries to the tribes around them. And we're getting word in Knoxville this morning that brothers and sisters are now a part of the family of God. That on the other side of this globe, our brothers and sisters cared enough about tribes that don't even speak their language to figure out a way to tell them about Jesus. And they want us to know there's new family. It's like a birth announcement. There's new family here. Listen to what they say. As the Inupang believers gathered together back in their home village, there was much praise and awe of God that by the power of his Spirit, he enabled them to reach across language borders and declare the good news to yet another community. Many times, this is the missionary speaking, we heard them say, now the Inupang and the Tengwat believers are one family. They get it. They get it. Do we? Do you? Do you understand that right now, if you are in Christ, by your union to him, you are more truly connected to the Inupang believers on the other side of the planet than a mere physical relation could ever accomplish. This is an eternal one. And that is not to diminish the importance of family at all. Not even a little. It is hugely important. But how much more? How much more the glory of God in the family of God across the world? So Christian, I wonder, do you recognize right now that your truest family is your spiritual family, and not to diminish the value of your earthly family at all, but to let the truth of this text even speak to the way that that is a shadow pointing to the true reality? I pray that right now, even now, that you would recognize that you are family, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, grandparents, grandmothers and grandfathers, children to those in this room, that you are in a sense connected as family to the people who are in Christ in this room. When we hear Jesus ask the question, who are my mother and my brothers? We're reminded that this family is the most important you'll ever know. So I must ask, are you in that family? Well, the second thing I think we see as we see Jesus ask this question, look at verse 34. I think we see that the family is filled with the called. He looks about those who sat around him, probably his disciples sitting closest to him, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus stops and looks around. The account in Matthew says that he gestures with his hand as if they were right there with him. He sort of gestures, these, here are my mother and my brothers. An interesting note, those were all men, and he said mother and brothers. Just one of those places that we see that this transcends gender in a sense, in a real sense, that this is not limited to men, limited to women, but in a real aspect, not in the culture's aspect, but in a real aspect, is a universal and kind gift. He looks right at these men and says, these here are my mother and my brother. Here is my family. He's pointing to the very ones that he called out back in verse 14. We saw it together. He called them out. These are the ones that he's pointing at. He called them out and appointed them to be with him. And these are his mother and his brothers. These are his family. It's not the crowd that is his truest family. It's not this gathering. His family is made up of those who are called by God according to his good pleasure. So exactly, who are the called? Who is he speaking of? Who are the called? How do we understand? Are we called? Are we in the family? Are they the ones that sort of came to church enough or got it right or did something good that got God's attention? I found something interesting this week that sort of shocked me because I let my eye keep reading past verse 34 into the first word of verse 35. He answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking at those that sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And then whoever. Y'all. He said whoever. And there's no nuance in that word. There's no parsing that you need to do. There's no math that you've got to do to make this make sense. It says, whoever. It's going to qualify it in a minute. But that word means exactly what it says. Whoever. Whoever is the sinner that thinks he's gone too far. The sinner that thinks the load of sin on his back is too heavy for Jesus to bear for him. Whoever is the sick and the broken and the worn. Whoever is the Pharisee that thinks they've got to get it right, not realizing that they never could. Whoever is me. Whoever is you. Who can come to Jesus? Who can be in his family? Whoever will. Being born in God's family is freely available to whoever will come. It's not based on your lineage. It's not based on what you have or have not done. Anyone who truly answers is called. I think sometimes Ronnie mentioned this last week, we get caught up Because we love theology. We want to know God. So we want to know everything we can about him. And we get parsing down into like all of the discussion of election. And we sort of let our minds get consumed with, well, they were called first. So that's sort of how that happened. And I think Spurgeon did the very best job of explaining all of that. And I think it helps me to understand that I ought not be caught up and troubled by how God's call works. Spurgeon himself said, it's been worded like this. Before salvation, we see a sign outside. Whosoever will may come. And we go inside. And we turn back, look over the door, and see a sign that reads, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That helps for me. That's not math. I'm telling you, whoever will come can come. And that's today. It doesn't matter how long you've been out of church. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. Whoever will come can come. He will receive everyone that comes to him. Don't try to do the math to think, well, am I one of the called? Can I come? You can come. You can come today. If you will come, you can come today. This very day. Today could be the day of salvation for you. Children in this room, you can come today. Grandparents in this room, it's not too late. You can come today. Whoever will come can come today. And he will receive you. Jesus is calling even now. He is calling. He points to his disciples, these who were called, and says, these are my mother and my brothers. This is my true family. He's calling even today. Listen to the words of the Bible, John 3:16. If for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Revelation 22:17, brothers and sisters, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. Would you come? Today is the day of salvation. Even this day, the lost, whoever will come, can come, and he will receive you. Whoever truly answers this call will be adopted into this family that we read of today. This family. That perfect work of Christ. We're at the front end of the story, but you do remember how this goes, right? The perfect life that he lives. The sinless life. Loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength the way you and the way I ought to. That's how we lived. Never once not doing the thing that he should do, and never once doing the thing that he shouldn't do. He lived that way. And then was taken to the cross. Put on the cross. Why? To suffer the full wrath of God for every sin of every single one who will believe in him. He didn't miss one. Not one person and not one sin. So the perfect one is punished for the imperfect, for the fallen, for the broken, for the rebellious. Now what happens? If you will turn to him in repentance and faith today, turning away from your sin, turning toward him, embracing him as your only hope in life and in death, this exchange happens. Suddenly his righteousness is credited to you. As though you had lived that life. Now wrap your mind around that for a second. as though you were the one who loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and never missed a beat. That's credited to you. And your sins, every one of them, your sins, every one of them, without exception, all of the ones you've never told anyone about, everyone, perfectly atoned for. Justice satisfied. From the bench declared satisfied. Jesus is even calling today, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? Who is it in this room that is in the family of God? If you will come, he will receive you today. So we see that work before us. We see his family in the truest sense is his spiritual family. We see him calling out, calling out, calling out. This family is filled with the called. Who are my mother and my brothers? He says, here are my mother and my brothers. These who were called is who that's pointing to. Verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. I jumbled that up a little bit, but he says, whoever, he is my brother and sister and mother. Notice that Jesus doesn't say those who claimed to have prayed a nice prayer. Those who got baptized when they were little and have the certificate in their Bible to prove it. That's not who he says he's talking to. He says something specific. Those who do the will of God are in my family. Those who do the will of God are in my family. Those who know God personally and live their lives actually out of that knowledge. Not just those who have some passing knowledge about things about Jesus, but those whose lives actually show that they are in his family. Now, I think there's something that we need to understand about a sentence like this, because we can get confused. We can look at that and say, oh, so you're saying, if I do good enough things, he'll let me in. And that's explicitly the opposite of what's being said here. You can't do good enough things to get in. He's saying, if you're in, if you are a part of this family, you're going to be marked as a part of this family. When we lived in Montgomery, Alabama, Josh was born there, my son. I was going to say my oldest son as if I had more than one. My son, my boy. There was a Sunday shortly after he was born. He was at church maybe one of the first few times, and one of the older gentlemen of the church caught me. He set me up well and then did what only an older brother can do. He came over to me and said, Matt, that's a good-looking boy right there. I said, thanks. Appreciate that. He said, he's got your good looks, I can tell. I said, well, thank you. He said, you know how I can tell? I said, how? He said, because your wife still has hers. I said, oh, thank you very much. But there is something people have told me, even in this church, people have mentioned to me that you can sort of tell a Hudson kid. I don't know, there's something that sort of marks our family. We sort of look a certain way, look alike. And there's a truth tucked in the fact that we have family resemblances. Maybe you have a family member that looks exactly like their mama or that looks exactly like their grandma. They didn't even know her, but they look just like her. Maybe you've seen a family resemblance before. I think that's what Jesus is pointing to here. Jesus is saying, those who are in my family look like my family. They do what family does. This is critical. Doing the will of God is a mark of the new birth. It is not a means of the new birth. That's a critical distinction for you when you look at this verse. Doing the will of God is a mark of the new birth, but it is not a means of the new birth. It is not the thing that makes us born again. He is saying that those who are truly in my family will live as though they were in my family. Not perfectly, but they will live that way. It will show up in their lives. Their passions and their desires and their hopes and their dreams will now become a part of our family's passions and desires and hopes and dreams. So many, I think, attribute the Bible certificate and the words of the magic prayer as their only hope in life and death. But that's not what Jesus says here. Scarier still, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's not a statement of earning. That's a declaration of whose family you're in. It's the one who actually believed it and actually lived in that way. Luke 11, 28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. One of the most helpful passages on a theme like this in Hebrews 2, verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Do you see the connection? That he is the one sanctifying and they are being sanctified, and that is how they are in the family because he's doing it. And yet it really does show up. They are being sanctified. It shows up in their lives. All who are called by Christ are called to follow. They are called to follow Jesus. All of this family is marked as followers. Do you know the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You may know him from the World War II era. He is a German pastor, theologian, and was involved in even an attempt at a rebellion movement against Hitler. Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote one of the most helpful paragraphs on the difference between what he called cheap grace is and what he called costly grace, or I would say real grace, or grace that is actually understood. He writes about real disciples. This is on costly grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of this encounter with Christ. As we embark on discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. Did you guys hear John read that for us in Romans 6 today? We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. It is meeting us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The cross is not the thing that kills us and makes us unhappy. It is the thing that meets us when we come in with Christ. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. He says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. There's a very real sense in which believers are marked as followers. And it is that we would die to ourselves in that Romans 6 way that we might truly live. It is that we would die to sin, that we might experience real life and actual living in Christ, real satisfaction in him. It's not about being a church goer. It's about being in the family of Christ. And how are the family of Christ known? They are known because they are followers of him. They are known because they are followers of Christ. The mark of those that are born again is that we begin more and more over time to look like our father and our brother. The mark of a family member is following. It's not what gets us in, but it is what shows that we are in. So I want to sort of wrap up here. I want to sort of conclude what we've looked at together. That as we've seen, that anyone who would hear this call to be a part of his family has to wrestle with this, the most important question, and this, the most important family. We have to recognize that this is one of the most vital questions you will ever face. And that this family is the most important one you'll ever know. And that this family is filled up with the called. And who are the called? Whosoever will can come. And that when they come, this family is marked as followers of Christ. So I wonder, have you reckoned with this? Are you in Christ's family? Let that question sit in your lap for a moment. According to the description that Jesus gives, are you in his family? For those who are not, hear this call. Hear this call. If you will come today, he will receive you. There is good news today for you. If you will come today, he will receive you. He will receive you if you will come. And you can do that today. If you have already come, oh brothers, oh sisters, my brothers, my sisters, hear this. You are eternally, eternally family with one another and with our great brother Christ, and with God the Father and the Spirit. We are joined together in communion with them as the truest family we will ever know. And so to you I say, give thanks. Give thanks this day. Rejoice that it's not up to you, that you don't have to earn it, but that he's already done it. So give thanks this day. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Thank God for continuing to do the work of sanctification in you. Thank him this day for his work in your life. Press on in repentance. Press on in killing sin and pursuing conformity with Christ. If you would, we're going to close in prayer, but stand with me. So Spirit, we pray and ask, would you this day do the work of bringing to life dead hearts and bringing in brothers and sisters to this family? Would you do the work of raising dead hearts to life, even in this room now? Those who are apart from you, would you, Father, mercifully call them out of sin and darkness and death into repentance and faith in Christ, that they would be saved? Would you do that, Lord? We ask. Lord, would you cause that we who are in Christ would see the kindness of God in calling we who do not deserve it into this family? Would you help us have hearts of mercy to call others, to continue to press the gospel call toward those who are lost, reaching across language barriers, across cultural barriers, across neighborhoods, to the house next door. Father, would you cause that we would continue to cry out for the calling of your children into the family? God, would you give us hearts filled with thanksgiving, filled with rejoicing that the debt is paid, that our sins are forgiven, and that we can walk in newness of life because of our great Savior, our brother, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.